Scripture reading this afternoon comes to us from Acts, the second chapter again, Acts chapter 2, and reading the verses 37 through 47, the text being 42 through 47. Picking up the passage in the latter part of the sermon of Peter, and Peter having preached Christ, who was crucified by them and exalted at the right hand of the Father, the response of the people of verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Thus far the reading of Scripture. We express our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And may everyone say in their hearts, "Thus I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Congregation, the psalm we just sang is one in which we notice that love for the Lord's house that characterized the heart of David and will certainly characterize the heart of every child of God, every believer, the desire to be in fellowship with other believers in the gathering of the Lord's house is a special characteristic of those who love the Lord. To experience that his glory in the church does shine indeed. Just as that glory cloud came down and shone inside of the actual building of the temple, there's surely a spiritual sense in which the glory of God is experienced in the gathering of the Church of Christ in the New Testament. Now, in connection with that love for the church, we can say that when God converts us, he does not leave us as individualists. We sometimes experience in our pastoral work, we come to people who are neglecting their church attendance, and maybe they're out with their family in a park, and they will say, well, you know, I can worship the Lord at the beach too, and I see his glory in the creation and things like that. And we wonder, a spirit of independentism, this individualism, just does not coincide with the characteristic of a living member of the body of Christ. And it's certainly manifested, isn't it, on the day of Pentecost, that when these conversions took place, there was certainly not a spirit of independentism or of individualism characterizing these people. There was togetherness in every dimension that you could think of in that church. Really, at the heart of this is the true spirit of discipleship. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 24, if you will be my disciple, then deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Self-denial is part of that desire to be together with the Lord's people and to be in fellowship with them and to be serving the Lord with them. Well, we notice indeed that these people who were accused of being Christ haters and killers, they were changed into lovers of God and of his people. We read in the last verse, the Lord added them to the church. They were united to the fellowship of the church. Let's look at several characteristics of these church members, the church members of Pentecost, because surely these members were not dead members. They were not branches of the vine that were shriveled up without leaves and without fruit, ready to snap off in the wind. These were living branches. At least surely we notice the marks of living members. In other words, if there is a true conversion in our heart, then we can expect that these will be the marks that manifest their lives in relation to the church. So I would suggest that five significant marks are manifest here in this passage of these members. And notice that these are marks that come about spontaneously. Spontaneous in as much as it was not trained in them. It was not so that the Apostle Peter said to them, well, repent and be baptized and then enroll yourself in this new members class and then we're going to teach you how to be members in the church. Indeed, we do give some instruction in that regard. But isn't it amazing that when the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of these people, marks of membership come out that are recorded here by Luke in Acts 2 in such a way that we have a list of marks that are exemplary for us. We can learn from this. What is happening here is that the Lord Jesus, by his word and spirit, is engrafting these people into his own living spiritual body, the church. And flowing out of that engrafting into him are these evidences of membership, the leaves and fruit, so to speak, of membership. In question and answer 54 of the Heidelberg Catechism, under the heading of what the church is, there is this statement made that the believer answers, and I believe that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. The course we used for our Confession of Faith classes, in fact, was entitled A Living Member. But it's not something that you merely learn about. It is something we receive by the grace of God. What are these marks? Well, first of all, they, as we heard this morning, they gladly received the word, but we can add to that, they gladly continued to profess faith in the gospel. This is significant that we read in verse 41 in the first part, they gladly received his word, but also that they were steadfast. They continued steadfastly. Why is this significant? Because of a parallel phrase in Matthew 13, verse 20. There in the parable of the sower, Jesus made the statement that there were these people signified by the shallow soil. The seed of the word is sown in their heart as the seed is sown in this soil. And immediately it sprouts and it brings forth a plant, but then it is dried and withered. Jesus explains, the same heareth the word and with joy receives it, but when trial and tribulation comes, it is withered. Not so with these. These people indeed gladly received the word, but we read about them, they steadfastly continued in their profession of faith. They manifested living faith continually. They did not wither away when persecution came, and it surely did. These were not ideal times continually. Yes, at first it looks somewhat rosy. It looks like there was a lot of life and fellowship and love, but it doesn't take long. You read in Acts chapter 3, Acts 5, Acts 7, Acts 8, all these evidences that increasingly Jerusalem was becoming a place that was very inhospitable for the Christians. And soon they were driven out because there was persecution. But these continued steadfastly, boldly continuing to profess faith no matter what persecution came their way. And Jesus teaches us, whoever endures unto the end shall be saved. And so how important it is as we look at this mark of living membership that we respond by praying, knowing our own weakness, knowing our own frailty, knowing also how prone we are to wander like sheep going astray, that we would pray with Psalm 16, verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in thee I do trust. We need preserving grace in order to persevere in this profession of faith. Secondly, we notice as a characteristic of this living faith, these living members, that they were faithful in their attendance of all known means of grace. They were faithful in their attendance of all the known means of grace. The Lord has ordained various means of grace. There are what we could call primary means of grace and then secondary means of grace. And we notice here the indication of the primary means of grace. That is, means that are ordained for the church to administer. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, or we could say teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And so you see that there is a steadfast continuance in the use of the means. What is highlighted here is the fellowship of worship. They attend the fellowship of worship. When the apostles say, we're going to worship in such and such a street in Jerusalem, in that house at that number, they were there. And as you go through these passages in chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's significant how often you read the word all. They were all with one accord. They were all in one place. They were all there. I find it very significant that in chapter 10, and you know that Peter was called by the Lord to go to a Gentile household, he needed some special instruction of his own to be convinced that he isn't only called to preach to Jewish families, but also to the Gentiles. And so the Lord gave him that vision. And so he went in obedience to the Lord to the house of Cornelius. And when Cornelius knew that he was coming, Cornelius made sure that his family was there. And a very noteworthy statement in Acts 10, verse 33 is this, that Cornelius says to Peter, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Think about that. This is a Gentile, and he has learned of the importance of being present with his whole household when the servant of the Lord is come to deliver the message, and not just a human word, but what is commanded by God. And so these people, they also understood that in Jerusalem, that they were called to be present, and they were in attendance of the worship services. And then in connection with that, they were in attendance of the worship service under the official teaching and preaching of the Word of God, the apostles' doctrine. No, this doctrine is not that there was a reciting of simply some document of doctrine, some creed. No, this is a description, I believe, of the active teaching of the apostles. The apostles would come and they would have a time of teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And when that took place, they were steadfast in their attendance. We can see also under this category of the second mark that they welcomed every opportunity of Christian fellowship. We see in verse 46 that it speaks of them daily being together in the temple and also from house to house. And there were these times, whether formal or informal, fellowship when they got together. In connection with the means of grace, we can also point to the fact that they faithfully submitted themselves to the use of the sacraments. The Apostle Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And the baptism, which was a sign and seal of the covenant and of membership in the Church of Christ, they submitted to that ordinance of Jesus Christ. And when it came to the breaking of bread, as it is described here, the Lord's Supper was celebrated, and they were there. Congregation, these believers were not instantly mature people. They were new believers. But the Lord had turned them away from sin. And they had embraced the gospel of forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And the joy of that forgiveness moved them by the work of the Spirit to make use of all the known means of grace, and not the least of which was prayer. Isn't it true that prayer is like breath to the body? Prayer to the soul is like breath to the body. If you aren't praying, you aren't living. And these living members of the body of Christ were bound together, and they continued steadfastly in prayers, in their gathering together. And when we pray during a service, we are not called to simply listen to the minister pray. We are called to join together in prayer. Join together so that the spirit of prayer and the very expression of prayer comes from our heart, that we lift up our hearts together to the Lord, calling upon Him for mercy, giving Him praise for blessings, beseeching Him on behalf of others, making intercession, joining together in prayer. Do we manifest this mark of membership, that we make faithful use of all the known means of grace, especially of those that are administered by the church? The third mark that we make note of here is that they were united in the bond of love. They were united in the bond of love. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Indeed, what a blessed bond it is. There was an evidence of this bond of love for one another that broke down all the differences. These people were from so many different countries of the world, and they even spoke different languages. Indeed, we may believe that they were mainly Jewish people or proselytes, having been converted to the Jewish religion, who now were converted to Christ. And their union to Christ broke through all the cultural barriers that might have separated them otherwise. Isn't it true that when you are in the fellowship of all kinds of different people, and they might be speaking of different language than you're used to, but as soon as you come in contact with someone who loves the Lord Jesus, right away you feel this closeness, this bond. It was that kind of bond they experienced. And notice how it came to expression, verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. You could say there was a holy communism going on in this first fellowship of Christians. It was one that maintained fully the joy of Christian liberty, because it was an expression of spontaneous love, unconstrained love for one another. Whenever this is practiced by a political system, it has, in the course of history, as far as I know, other than in the church, had to have the force of political constraint. Communism, in its original form of socialistic philosophy, it also made use of this. In fact, these words were cited by some who promoted a philosophy of communism. From each according to their ability, and to each according to their need. Yes, but when you've got a gun at your head, then yes, you will surrender some of your property. And the problem was that it was not always to each according to their need, because there were those who got richer than others. It always fails. But in this particular case, it was motivated by the love for the Lord. Christian charity of Pentecost was not forced. The Holy Spirit produced this love, and they were loosened from their bond to their material goods and surrendered them willingly. Faith works by love. Unconstrained, they shared their goods to one another. And we see the evidences of that throughout the next few passages in Acts. Various examples of an abundant charity toward one another. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And let us keep that in mind, not only in connection with the sharing of our material goods and giving tithes and offerings for the ministry of the church and for the spreading of the gospel, but let us remember this bond of love also as characterizing the fellowship of the people with one another. Where does it come from? What's the source of it? It comes from God. As the apostle says, love is of God. John teaches us, we love others because God first loved us. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Jesus illustrated love with the question that he asked of one of his hosts at one time when he was critical of what he thought was waste. Jesus asked the question, who would love most, one who was forgiven little or one who was forgiven much? And the answer he gave is that the person to whom much is forgiven would love much. But you see, the secret behind that, the interpretation of that is, if you don't see yourself as much of a sinner, especially if you haven't embraced the forgiveness that there is available in Jesus Christ, then it's quite easy to understand that you would be quite stingy and quite selfish, because you have not experienced the love of God in Christ Jesus in the forgiveness of your sins. But if you realize what a great sinner you are and how much you have been forgiven, then you would desire to devote everything you have in love to the Lord in response to his great love for you. And it's that sort of thing that is at work here. They realized that they had crucified the Son of God, the Lord of glory. And they were offered in the name of Christ Jesus free forgiveness for all of their sin, even that heinous sin, washed away just as the water of baptism would wash away filth. They were assured of that. And their heart bubbled over with love because of the love of God. Congregation, is this also what motivates us? Well, if that's at work among us, and if that is being expressed by us also in our daily life, then you can understand the next mark that we're going to point to. Fourthly, they were respected by the community. And their evangelistic efforts were made credible. Their evangelistic efforts were credible. As these people lived together and fellowshiped together and showed love toward one another, we read in this context, in verse 43, a fear came upon every soul. There was an impact that it made upon the community, not only within the church, but within the society as a whole. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. But also, as this manifestation of their love for one another was made known in the community, we read in verse 47 that they had favor with all the people. There was a respect that was stirred up in the community, at least for the first while. And the witnessing of these first Christians to one another made it so that not only were there consistently 3,000 believers added to the 120, but as you go on, you read that the number was multiplied further and further. In chapter 2, it says that the Lord added, but it isn't addition anymore. It becomes multiplication because all the new believers began witnessing, and this spread. It exponentially grew. A few chapters later, we read their number was up to 5,000. There was growth, more and more. And what a beautiful thing it is if the church may be characterized not only in its formal life, but also in its life in the community by this kind of love and conviction and bond for one toward one another, that the gospel witness is made credible. Doesn't Jesus himself verify that when he says in his high priestly prayer that they may be one as we are one, he prays, in order that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Jesus is saying they will believe the gospel that the Son of God has come down into this world and that he indeed is one with the Father. They will believe the heart of the gospel message by means of the confirming aspect of the oneness of the believers with one another. You see how powerful Jesus makes that? How important that is? If you flip that over, then you can read what sad truth is on the other side of that. If the church is divided, and if there is infighting, the community will probably respond, there's no way that Jesus is really a Savior. Look at those people. What are they saved from? But what an awesome and wonderful truth. If we may hear and know from the people in the community that they're standing back and taking note and asking us, what is it with you people? How come you love each other so much? And we have the opportunity to say, because Jesus came down as the Son of God from heaven, and he loved us so much that he was willing to die for our sins. That means so much to us that we desire to give up something of ourselves for one another. And what's this all about? If we come down to the last point here, is it all about so that we can go around and say, yeah, we're pretty good people? No. Notice the other mark here, and that is praising God, verse 47. Praising God. There's nothing of this that comes from ourself. It's the Lord. It's his work. It's because of what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him. The chief goal of all of these things is that God would receive the honor and praise, that he has done great things. After all, it is the Lord who has added these members to his church. He, in his saving grace, has done it, and to God alone belongs all the glory. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, through the communion of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen.